I want you more than gold or silver. You alone are my heart's desire. Are these statements that we can truly say? Is God the thing that we seek the most, the one whom we treasure? I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series, and we're going to be talking about this idea of our treasure, the things that we value. If you're finding Matthew 6 in your Bible, let me go ahead and say good evening. Hope that you have had a good Lord's Day so far. Hope that you are edified by our time together as we sung songs of praise to God. I hope that as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, that you were reminded of the gracious gift that God gave us in the person of His Son, as He was poured out for our sins. I hope that something that we said about worship and approaching God, coming into His presence, I hope that that was helpful to you. Matthew chapter 6, as we dive into this idea of what our values are, what the things that we treasure, the things that we seek after, we first want to, as we have always done, set the context in which this text is found. We've noted each time as we began each of these lessons, the greater literary setting in which we find the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great mountain message. And we find that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 35, where it says twice there that Jesus went about proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. This is the setting in which we find this great sermon. That Jesus is preaching this message, this good news about the kingdom. And what that means is that He is coming to reign and rule. And that is good news indeed. We have noticed that the theme of this sermon that Jesus preaches is how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 20, He tells us that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. He returns to this theme in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13. And when He says that we need to be sure to enter by the narrow gate, and He tells us that the way is wide that leads to destruction, and many will walk that path. But the way is hard, and those who enter by it are few. That is the path, the narrow way that leads to the kingdom. And then in verse 21, He gives us that great statement that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And really, that last text in Matthew 7 and verse 21 is a good one for us to jump off from this evening. This idea of doing the will of God, this idea of obeying the King, living within the reign of the King, I think that's something we need to consider as we begin. Again, the kingdom citizen has a certain character that is about him. And so Jesus describes the type of person, the type of character that the kingdom citizen has in the beginning of his sermon as he speaks, he preaches what we call the Beatitudes. He goes on in chapter 5 to talk about the things that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, the things that they had heard, but ultimately failed to live up to God's standard for righteousness. In Matthew 6, as we began to talk about last month, there is this tension between the light that we're supposed to be in the world and the way that we often live in order to be seen by others. And so Jesus says, don't practice your righteousness to be seen by others. Don't do it to please other people. Because if you do it to please other people, you will have received your reward. At the end of the day, we do what we do to please God, our King. And so again, Matthew 7 and 21 is a good place for us to jump off of. Are we seeking to do the will of God? Is that our desire in this life? As we come closer to our text, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He begins and he says, don't store up for yourselves. Don't lay up for yourselves these treasures on earth. And he contrasts that with laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We see this not but construction. Don't do this, but do that. That was a common rhetorical feature in the Greek language. And it was to emphasize the latter thing. And so you may remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when the crowds are coming to him after he has fed the 5,000, and he says, do not seek the food which perishes, but he tells them to seek that which is imperishable. And what Jesus is not saying there is, don't work or don't seek to be filled with physical food at all. That's not what he's saying, obviously. But he is emphasizing, this is where your focus needs to be. And the same is true here. He's not condemning outright having wealth and having possessions and having nice things. But he's saying ultimately what you seek are the things that are above. And so that sets out the immediate literary setting for which we will proceed. This idea of not seeking the things of this life. Now that's important because, again, we are talking about a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees were known for was being lovers of money. They were lovers of wealth, lovers of possessions. In fact, in a similar context, when Jesus is going to use some of the very same words in Luke chapter 16, he says this. Luke 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then he goes on to, Luke goes on to say in his recording of this in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things and ridiculed him. As Jesus is preaching this sermon, again, he is doing so by contrasting that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees to the true righteousness of the kingdom citizen. This is what you're hearing. This is what you're seeing. This is the example before you. But this is the type of person you need to be. Don't be so concerned with the things of this life, even if your religious leaders are. Be concerned with those greater treasures. And so there are several points that he makes from this. One of the things that we need to realize, going back to Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 6 rather, is that there is an inherent futility and vanity and the things of this life, and the treasures of this world. He describes them in this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The fact of the matter is, our possessions, the things that we have, the things that we own, the things that so often we spend so much time to obtain, those things are passing. They will not last. Everything decays, everything rusts, everything corrupts, corrodes, and breaks down. Everything has the ability to be taken from us. And so don't put stock in those things, because ultimately those things are passing. Those things are temporary. The value does not last. I got a new car last year, and I spent a lot of time researching what type of car I was going to get. I wanted to make a good investment, as much of an investment as you can make in a car. The moment that you take it off the lot, it depreciates significantly in value. But I wanted to pick a car that was going to be suitable for our needs. I drove a 2005 Ford Mustang that was not suitable for our needs. It was certainly not going to be what we needed with a new child on the way. And so I was looking for something that got decent fuel economy, something that was still kind of sporty because I wanted to be able to enjoy it, something that had really good trunk space because I wanted to be able to haul things. And you look at my Jetta, and you may not think that it has good trunk space. It's actually got a pretty large trunk. And really, I wanted a truck, but you know that trucks are very expensive unless you get a very old beater that's not reliable. Anyways, one day, I see a pallet on the side of the road, and being that I've got this trunk that is actually fairly large for the size car that I have, I thought, I'm just going to pick up this pallet and put it in my trunk. Well, pallets are kind of large and they're kind of cumbersome. They're a little heavy and just not very easy to maneuver, especially if you're trying to load it into a trunk in which it probably isn't going to fit. And so here I am lifting this pallet, trying to get it into the back of my car. It's covered in mud. I don't know why I chose this one. I had the car for about a month. I scratched that back bumper. All the research, all the time, all the thinking, all the planning to get that nice car that I wanted, and now it is scratched. In my eyes, it's ruined. It might as well go to the junkyard. I've moved past that, and obviously I'm appreciative of the car that I have. But you ever have that? You get that nice watch or have that piece of clothing that you're really excited to get, and then you get a stain on it or you tear it or it gets a scratch. And then all of a sudden you realize these things are fading. These things will not last. And that's exactly what we read when we read through the Proverbs, when we read through the wisdom literature. That is, the things of this life will not last. They are passing. It's interesting, Jesus is going to reference Solomon in just a few verses. Solomon, the man who was able to attain wealth like none of us will ever have the opportunity to do so, ultimately says that the striving after wealth is vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 10 it says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor will he who loves wealth with his income." This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his own eyes? The idea here is that even the more that you get, the more people start mooching off of you. And even as you increase your goods, and even as you increase your money and your wealth and your prosperity, you're always wanting more. You can never be satisfied by those things. And so there is the inherent futility, and that these things are passing. But there's also the futility in these things in which they will not satisfy. And so when Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal," he is trying to teach us to be wise. He is trying to teach us to have a perspective that is wise. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." The inheritance that we have waiting for us, the home that God has provided for us, That cannot be taken away. That cannot rust. It cannot fade. It cannot be corrupted. And then Jesus says this in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Jesus is saying is that our devotion, our loyalty, our affection, it is determined by the things that we value. The things that we think and hold and view as valuable. The things that we treasure, the things that we seek after. They determine what we are devoted to, what we love. And so Jesus says, don't love the things of this earth, because if you love the things of this earth, if you seek after the things of this earth, your heart will be tied to this world. But if your perspective is such that you're seeking the higher things, your heart is going to be there. He then gives us a picture in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the mind. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And the idea here is that the body is a house. It's a building. It's a structure. And he uses the word lamp here. At least that's what the ESV uses. Other versions, other translations say light. And it seems the idea is the eye is the window. It is the thing through which we receive light. It is the lens through which the light travels. But if that lens is corrupted, if it is dirty, if it is bad, it's going to block out the light that we're able to receive. And so if your perspective is such that you are not able to see the light, if the thing that enables you to be able to absorb light is darkened, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And I think the picture here is that which we gaze upon, the things upon which we look, if our perspective is bad, who we are is going to follow suit. Our character is going to be determined by that upon which we gaze. And then he gives another familiar picture to us. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Some of your translations may say God and mammon. And that is probably a more accurate translation of this term. Mammon is this idea, it's a general term to talk about wealth and possessions, a little bit broader than just talking about money. You cannot serve two masters. Notice he didn't say you should not serve two masters, or you must not serve two masters, but you cannot serve two masters. It is impossible for us to be devoted to both things that we are trying to serve. If we have made money and mammon and wealth and possessions and this life and the things of this life, if we've made those things our master, ultimately they will control our actions. And so the point here is that our actions are determined by the one whom we choose to serve. If we choose to serve the things of this world, we will only serve the things of this world. If we choose to serve God, we will serve Him wholeheartedly. And the idea throughout all of this is one of perspective. It's an idea of what we value, what we seek, what we hold as valuable and worth our time, worth our efforts. And so he moves quite naturally then to talking about worry. Because it is the things that we worry about, the things that we concern ourselves with, or rather, it is the things that we treasure, the things that we value, that become the things that we concern ourselves with. And so he says, do not, therefore, I tell you, again, when we see the word therefore, we ask the question, what is that therefore? He's expounding upon what he's just said, and he's making application. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You notice the refrain that he repeats three times? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. We're not to be concerned about the things of this life. And in fact, as a kingdom citizen, as one who ultimately is not tied to this world, as one for whom this world is not our home, bread, clothing, the cares and the worries of this life are not our chief concern. Again, we see that not but construction. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. But seek first the kingdom of God. There are several points that are to be made here. And the first is that life is more than bread. And that life is more than just eating and drinking. Life is more than our physical sustenance. Life is seeking the will of God. Well, it was Manny who gave an invitation sometime within the past month when he talked about this subject. And he appealed to John chapter 5. Where Jesus says that life is more than bread. And he appealed to John chapter 4 when Jesus has just met the woman at the well and the disciples come to him and they're urging him to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you don't know about. And he says his food was to do the will of the Father. And for the kingdom citizen, our life is more than just our physical sustenance. Even as important as bread is, we live for more than bread. We live for more than just living here and sustaining our life. Number two, we need to realize that if God, the sustainer, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, if God is going to be concerned with the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, if he's going to feed them and clothe them, will he not do the same for us? And really, this brings us to the matter of faith. That being a kingdom citizen means that I'm going to trust God. Trust that God will provide for my needs. Trust that God will give me what I need to sustain my life. And so it's interesting that Jesus says here, O you of little faith. The fact of the matter is, when we begin to worry about the things of this life, we are evidencing that we don't trust God as we should. You may remember last week, as we were studying about not doing our righteousness before others, not being a hypocrite, but being genuine and being authentic in the things that we do, Jesus gave for us a model prayer. And in that prayer, he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That is the practical outworking of what Jesus is saying here. That we trust in God. We put our faith in God for Him to provide for the things that we need. Ultimately, when we spend all of our time, all of our efforts, all of our energies, mentally, physically, focused on sustaining our life here on earth, what we are evidencing is that we don't truly trust God to provide. When we let this life come before the next life, what we are evidencing is that we do not trust God. Another point that he makes is that worrying does not accomplish anything. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We don't do any good to worry. It doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, oftentimes when we worry, it often makes things worse. You ever notice that? You begin to worry about what's going on. And when you begin to worry, then you begin to make rash decisions. You begin to obsess about these things to the neglect of other important things. That's what worrying does. Worrying does not accomplish anything. Jesus says, don't be anxious about this life, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, that is not a statement of chronology. And what I mean by that is, He's not saying, once you get through seeking God's kingdom, then you can go and do and live however you want to. Now, what he is issuing here is a statement of priority. And that God's kingdom is to be the ultimate priority that permeates every aspect, every arena of our lives. You may remember again back in the prayer that Jesus modeled for us, that when he prayed and taught us how to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven as it is on earth. And the point that we made about that was that Jesus is not just concerned with us praying for the kingdom to come in the sense that God will establish his people, he will establish his church, and now we don't have to pray for that anymore. That is set in parallel with the will of God being done. And again, here, he is not just concerned with the establishment of an institution 2,000 years ago. Rather, what he is wanting us to do is to seek his rule, seek his reign. And just as we noted when we talked about praying for the kingdom to come, that has an implication on my life personally. That has an implication on who I am. In the service this afternoon, it was noted that one of the things that Mary Alice often thought about was the fact that we often apply the teaching of God's Word to other people, but we don't apply it to ourselves. Seeking first the kingdom of God firstly means seeking God's rule, seeking His reign, seeking His will in my own life. And again, as we noted last week, to pray your kingdom come really is a sobering prayer because it means your kingdom come in my life. Your reign, your presence, your will be accomplished in me. And so when we talk about seeking first the kingdom, we are firstly talking about seeking God's reign, seeking His rule in our life, seeking His righteousness, aligning ourselves to His standard. Again, it is this idea that God's will, God's reign, it is the priority that permeates everything that we do. And so in every action I take, every move that I make, I'm considering, is this God's will? Is God's reign being seen in me? And then he adds, all these things will be added to you. And the fact of the matter is, God has always promised to provide for his people. God has always promised to give his people the things that they need. That is part of the covenant relationship. That has always been part of God's covenant purpose. That I will be your God and you will be my people. And that means that I will provide for you. I will give you what you need. And that's really an important qualification to make. Because God has not promised to give us everything that we want. Everything that we desire. And the fact of the matter is, as we approach this section in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know that we find ourselves here very often. We don't have to worry about whether or not we will eat, or whether or not we will have something to wear. Our concerns is what we will eat and how much and when. What we will wear and how expensive and what brand. That is what we are often concerned about. God has blessed us beyond measure. And the sad reality of that is that often takes us away from God. And that's the point that's being made throughout this entire section. Is that you can serve God and enjoy the things that God has blessed you with. But you better be careful that those things don't detract your attention from where your focus really needs to be. There's a great irony when it comes to what is written on our money. It says, in God we trust. But so oftentimes, it is our money. It is our wealth. It is our possessions. It is the very thing that keeps us from trusting in God. And so what Jesus is saying here really hits close to home, I think, for many of us. Because so oftentimes, I don't know that we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. I don't know that we find ourselves struggling with loving our neighbor as we should, at least to the extent that the Pharisees were. But where we do find ourselves is struggling with this idea that we would call respectable worldliness. This materialistic mindset that so easily pervades our world and our culture. I appreciate Lori. You may remember that Scott got up and announced a little over a month ago that Lori had called him and had apologized and felt that she had not lived as she should, that maybe she was too preoccupied with the things of this life while she was here worshiping with us. And I appreciate that example very much because often find myself in that same boat. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been in that boat before. Putting too much stock, too much concern in the things of this life. Making this world and the things of it our treasure and the things that we value. And so the question as we close this evening is, what is your treasure? What is it that you value? We don't have to be millionaires or billionaires. We don't have to be ridiculously wealthy for us to be affected by Matthew 6, 19 through 34. I think that affects and touches every one of us in the here and now. Where is your treasure? What are you seeking? What is the thing that you value most? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Aligning your life to His reign, His will, His rule? Or are you seeking the things of this world? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, maybe you've lived a life seeking after the things of this world, trying to amass for yourself enough things to make you happy, to fulfill you, to sustain you. Let me tell you right now, you can keep on seeking those things, but you will never be satisfied. God is the only thing, the only one who can truly satisfy. And so I encourage you, I urge you to seek Him. Seek His kingdom. Seek His rule. Where is your treasure? Can we help you this evening? Are you subject to the invitation? We can help you in any way. We ask you to come forward now. Stand as we sing.